Good morning. I want to welcome each person here this morning. It is, like Doug said, great together with friends as we just dive into his word together as believers. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. I'm continuing my study of the Sermon on the Mount. I thought by now I'd have it down, but it just keeps getting harder, more practical. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. This passage is going to be tough to preach about. I invite you to pray with me as we see what God would have from this passage of Scripture here this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as a congregation. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to speak through this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us where we need conviction and would prod our hearts, and that we can make a difference through obeying this passage of Scripture. Pray this in your name. Amen. So I've entitled my message, Guilty. As I study this passage, I realize that I am very guilty of not applying the Scripture very well. In fact, some of you may feel judged by me, and I'm truly sorry for that. I'm acutely aware that this passage of Scripture is going to take a while to unpack, and hopefully what I say can be for your benefit and not for your harm. My prayer is that you would hear the word through the Holy Spirit's still small voice. You know, in our culture, in Lancaster County culture, we don't accept lying. We don't accept stealing. We don't accept laziness. We don't accept sexual immorality. But one thing our circles widely accept, and it is called sin, is judging. Hopefully this morning, we can learn together about the destruction of judgment and how we can better respond to people that, that we have issues with because they're there. So I want you to think about, if you were going to go into a courtroom and picture yourself standing in the witness stand, and the judge has the power to send you to prison or to free you. And with one smack of the gavel, he makes his decision. Now think about what it would feel like if you actually did wrong and you deserved the punishment. And as that gavel comes down, you are sent to prison or you're sentenced to 30 days of community labor, service, or whatever that is. The gavel has spoken by the judge. Now think about that you're standing in front of the judge, and the accusations are laid out in front of you, and there's no truth to them. And the judge has to make a decision based on witnesses, based on what they think is truth. And at the end, that gavel comes down and you're judged. When the sentence is read, if you were that person standing there, your heart is in your throat. You're anticipating what the judge has to say. And you're hoping that if you're wrong, the judge will show mercy. And you're hoping if you were never wrong in the first place, that the judge could see that and set you free. Either way, your life changes. When that hammer drops and you're sentenced, your life changes. I know people that have stood before a judge and their life has changed. I know some people that probably were charged much more severely than their crime. And I know the people that have paid for their crime probably in a just way. But it changed their lives. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, it says this. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. So a definition of judging for me in this verse is uncalled for criticism or unfair criticisms or an accusation. You see, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, I never saw this verse before, but it describes the devil as an accuser of brothers. This is what he does. The devil accuses people of things. In the same way, we are called to imitate Christ. We are called to resist the devil. You see the contrasting between the two. Christ presents love and grace and forgiveness. The devil presents lies and accusations. And he can present those lies in such a way that you believe it's truth. Perhaps everyone in this congregation has felt those accusations from the devil. Things like, you're worthless. You screwed up again. The devil wants you to think it's true, even when you're innocent. That's how he works. You know, I think every conversation that we have should be designed to meet another's need, especially within the church. We are called to meet people's needs, not pass judgment. If you look at verse 1 again, just look at it. That verse needs no interpretation. It says, judge not that you be not judged. You know, when that gavel comes down against a murderer, his life is effectively done. It's over. And I have seen people judge others, and it changes their life. It changes who they are. It devastates them. And they're left to pick up the pieces because of our judgment. You know, I came across an acrostic that when you're speaking with a person, and it may be a person that you have an issue with, before you speak to that person, remember this acrostic, and it's the word need from the top down, and just ask yourself, is it truly necessary? Is what I have to say truly necessary? Does it encourage? Will it uplift their heart? Something I don't think we get a grasp of. as we sit here in a congregation like this, we are brothers and sisters. We're here to encourage. This 30 is energize, would empower their spirit. That's what we're here for. We're here to empower our brothers. The D is dignify. Will it increase their self-esteem? Alan Bell was quoted as saying, there are two types of people. Those that drain you and those that energize you. But you know what? As true as that statement might be, it's not ours to judge those people. I do want you to remember that Satan's accusations are sometimes very true. They are designed to bring us down and to discourage us. Why does God even give us this teaching? When we point the finger, it is man's way of playing God. When we judge, we take what is rightfully God's and we make it ours. So actually, we're just playing God when we judge. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 31. Actually, I have to back up a verse to 29. It says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And I really feel that that is talking about judging. You can really have corrupt communication by judging. Proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And why is this verse right after that? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. As I'm reading this verse, I want to take you back to that court setting again. Who's happy with a verdict? Some of you are in my generation, remember the trial of the century, O.J. Simpson. Who was happy with that verdict? Nobody. There's nobody happy with a verdict. Oh, sometimes the people that have levied the accusation think that maybe a little justice has been served, but if you talk to them, they'll say they've never. Even though they feel that justice has been done, justice never measures up to the crime. Judging grieves the Holy Spirit. Follow this train of thought for a little bit. The degree to which the Holy Spirit is ungrieved and unquenched will be to the degree to which we inherit and enjoy the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you notice this, but accusers, judges, aren't the happiest people in the world. Accusers tend not to find happiness just because they got it off their chests. You know, I hope you understand that I'm not just talking about you guys, I'm talking about myself. My human reaction when I'm wronged is to judge that person. Well, what does he know? He doesn't even know half the story. And I tend to judge in that way. But just because I blow that off to somebody else and I get that off of my chest, it doesn't make me a happier person. It doesn't give me freedom. It doesn't give me anything. I just got it off my chest. Yay for me. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't help. (Clears throat) Here's another question for you. What is easier to accept? Being falsely accused or to be judged truthfully? Think about that for a little bit. Which is easier to accept? You're falsely accused or you're judged truthfully? Which feels better to you? I'd like a volunteer. Which feels better to you? That's where I'm going with it. I've had both. None of them felt good. When you're judged truthfully, I've gone into a spiral. Oh, I'm a loser. I'm a failure. All this self-pity, all this self-doubt. And it's taken people to come into my life and to walk beside me to get me past just a really tough thing. Even though I deserve every bit of that judgment, it's still hard. And I've been falsely accused as well. And I guess if I'd have to choose, I hate being falsely accused. But my point is this. Both are hard to deal with. Really hard to deal with. It's tough. Either way. God's love keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know how God does it, to be honest with you. But we are to imitate Christ and keep no record of wrongs. So that was verse 1. Verse 2 is being judged. It says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged in turn." This is very true. Those of you who are married can identify with this. If you judge your wife, I don't know what it is. Maybe she didn't wash the dishes or something like that. It's stupid stuff. But and you say, "Well, why didn't you wash the dishes tonight?" What do you think you're going to hear? So the judgment you're judging with, it's going to get poured back on you. If you would just follow me around in my shoes today, the kids were, you name it. You know where I'm going with it. But when you judge, judging escalates. Do you ever notice that? So you make a judgment, you got it off your chest. Oh, Vernon, you're just such a whatever. I can see you boiling already. But you're going to come back and you're going to give it your best shot because we can do that pretty good together. And it escalates. And we tend to either fight it or we flight. If that's the way you want to be, stay there. That's the way we tend to deal with conflict. What about authority? We see this in authority too. You know, if you don't respect a civil authority and you're arrested and you're pulled over for speeding, which I hope doesn't happen, but it does, and you become belligerent toward that authority, and you make judgments on him like, "I wasn't doing anything. What are you doing? Why can't you go downtown and catch a real criminal?" How does that turn? How does that judgment escalate? Instead of maybe the lowest fine, you're paying $500 for going against authority. So what about in a church relationship? It manifests itself this way. in gossip. It manifests itself in false accusations. It manifests itself, you know, somebody could be doing something a little different and you don't agree with that and you judge them for it. Last part of that verse says, measure, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. How do we measure in such a way that we get rewarded instead of judged? Did it ever occur to you that the way to stop judging is to appreciate the strengths of others, to recognize their contribution, and to empathize with their hurts? You see, it works in a marriage relationship, right? When you appreciate their strengths, the judgment that they give isn't coming back the same sharp way it was before. When you recognize what they did accomplish in that day, all of a sudden their heart is open and they recognize what you've done too. And when your spouse is hurt and you empathize with that person instead of accuse, what a difference a few words make. And the same is true for each of these, whether it's authority, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ, and one I didn't mention is our classmates, the people that we go to school with. I work in a school. It is really, really easy for a child to make a judgment on appearance, maybe even their background, what they say. It's really easy. And my lifelong goal is to eliminate peer pressure. Because what peer pressure is judging. So we go down to verse 3. And he says this, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I need a volunteer, maybe an 8 or 9, 10-year-old, something like that. I need you to identify something for me. Can you come up? Yeah, that's great. Do you know what's in here? I'll give you a hint. I cut this board this morning. So what is it? What do we call it? Like sawdust, right?
Yeah.
How many do you think are in there? That's a tough one. I don't even know. So there's at least 200 in there, right? So what happens? You see how small that is right there? What happens if you get one in your eye? Like when you're cutting it and one of the pieces of sawdust comes up in your eye, what happens? Does that hurt? Can you, is it easy to see at that point? No, it hurts and your eye is watering and it's running and stuff like that. Yeah. So what's in here? I just brought him up here so he could see it to verify it. It's sawdust, size of a pinhead. Okay? You may go sit down. Thanks. You guys know how badly a piece of sawdust in your eye hurts. And you want to get it out. You go to mom or you go to your wife and you want it out because it really, really hurts. People are like that. They have some things in their life that really hurt and cause them to react in ways that we don't understand. But we don't really see the sawdust because we got a problem. Here's the problem. We have a plank in our own eye. Now, I know what a piece of sawdust feels in my eye, but I'm not quite sure about a plank. But I think the pain would increase drastically. So the pain that you see in somebody else Before you judge them, recognize that you got this sticking in your eye. You see, a plank in your eye, it causes a lot of problems. My plank causes, my blindness to my own plank that's in my eye leads me to judge your lack of vision, your lack of spirituality, your involvement, even your theology, because this is blinding me. It's what I believe. And I can, you know, when I have this plank in my eye, I can only see the people that I like over on this side. I can't even see the people I don't like on this side. Sorry. Jason, I love you, man. But it blinds us to see the good in others. My plank blinds me to the fact that you guys have incredible graces. You have incredible gifts and virtues that I don't even have. And that you actually excel in areas where I miserably fell. In a book I was reading, Clyde Narromore reminded me that every person is worth understanding. If only we knew their background, their parents, their childhood trauma, their hurts. If only we knew. So my fourth point is found in verse 5, removing the beam. We would all admit that we cannot judge with a beam in our eye. We preach accountability at this church a lot. So how can I walk alongside somebody if I can't judge them? Let me try to explain a little bit, and I don't have this down to an exact science. How can we speak into someone's life without meddling? As humans, we tend to gather information and use that information to make a judgment rather than taking what we know and use it to soul search our own lives. Do you know what you've been saved out of? Have you thought about that lately? Before we do anything, we need to remove the beam in our own eye. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, and be careful before you consider yourself spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm telling you guys, there's a lot of burdens need bearing in this congregation. And there's a lot of burdens that you don't even know about, but there's some that you do. And God is calling you to bear those burdens. Not because you got it all together, but that you're going to realize that you have faults and failures too, and you're going to realize what you're saved out of, and you're going to restore gently And you're going to struggle with them, not against them. In conclusion, this passage is definitely not advocating that we just let our brothers and sisters live their Christian life in isolation without engaging in meaningful relationship. Rather, meaningful relationship starts with being real and understanding that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means that we don't direct unfair criticism toward another. That if we judge, judgment will escalate. And when we make judgment, we can be very hypocritical because of the beam that is in our own eye. That in order to make a difference in a person's life, we need to get rid of our beam. My prayer this morning is, it's hard, but it's simple. That God would help us apply this area of Scripture to our lives and to realize that it is a commandment to judge not, that we be not judged. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace, for taking an absolute wreck and making him new. And I pray, Lord, that as we do this thing called church, certainly not easy, but I pray that we would not judge each other, that we would recognize that we all have failures, but that we would come alongside, and there's people that are struggling, we would struggle with, struggle for. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation. Lord, it takes a lot of struggle. It takes a lot of energy. And I just pray, Lord, that we could bond together and struggle well. And Lord, I know that there's many burdens here right now. And I just pray, Lord, that each person would be faithful with the burdens that they know that they can struggle with those people. I pray this in your name. Amen.